Welcome to our service at Castlefields Church. If you regularly are with us, you'll know that on the front page of the website, under the notes and articles section, there are two hymns which you can sing or read through at home, maybe one at the start of the service and one at the end. There's also there a children's sheet to download and print off if you have young children at home, and they're able to follow through the message and do something suitable to them. You're very welcome to join us as well if you don't normally listen in to Castlefields Church. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read through parts of Acts chapter 7. If you've got a Bible, that would be very useful to have in front of you. We're not going to read the whole chapter because it's a long chapter. We're also going to reference into chapter 6. And we're going to look at the testimony and life of Stephen that is laid out there for us and draw application from it. We're not going to go through every verse in chapter 7. It's a long chapter. Please read it at home. Let's come then to pray together as we begin this service. O Lord our God, we come to you this morning on another Sunday morning in this time that we have called lockdown, this time when we are separated from friends and family, this unusual and difficult time for us all. And Lord, we come as a church and with people visiting us at the church this morning to worship you, to praise you, and to acknowledge that you are a great and a sovereign God. You transcend all the things that are happening in the world today, the world that you have made, the world that you know about, the world which you tell us you have so loved and sent your Son into the world to die for people in this world, for sinners, that we might be saved. We read in your Bible, in your word, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Lord, in these very difficult days in which we live, we're reminded of how much we need your salvation, your intervention, how much we need to know God. Lord, we have been surprised, overtaken by all the events that are happening in the world. But you have not. You are the same yesterday and today and will be forever. We thank you, Lord, that in your word so often the person who runs to you refers to you, their God, as their rock and their shield and their fortress, their high tower. You are our Heavenly Father. You are the Good Shepherd. You gave your life for the sheep, and how you care for your people. So Lord, whoever we are this morning, may we come to you to thank you for who you are, to thank and praise you for what you have done for us, to look to the Lord Jesus, our Saviour, and trust in him, and believe that all things work together for good to those that love God and to those that are called according to your purpose. And Lord, we thank you that you have a purpose for everything. There is nothing that is going on in this world, nothing going on in our lives individually, that is without purpose. And we thank you, Lord, for that. You have this great purpose to draw men and women, boys and girls, to you, that you might save them and that they might one day be in heaven with you for all eternity. Not to perish, but have everlasting life. So please, Lord, we pray, turn all our thoughts to you today and help us, whoever we are, to trust and then to obey you and to follow the Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, that in your word this morning, as we read about this man Stephen, long ago and far away, that what he does and says may be so very, very real to us that it may speak to every life, every heart. Bless the children, Lord, as they explore your word. Thank you that they can do that. May they grow up to know our great God and our Saviour for themselves. So please accept our praises and our worship. Please forgive us our sin, Lord, for we fail you so often, but we thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ goes on cleansing from all sin, and we can come to you again and believe, Lord, that you will accept us, because the arms of the Lord Jesus are always open, always wide open for sinners to come for the first time, and for failed Christians to return to you again. So we thank you for these things. Please be with us as we meet in this virtual way together. Although we're separate, give us that sense of being together this morning in your word, and bless us, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to read some verses from Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 6, at the end of that chapter, we see how Stephen, wonderful Christian in the early church, is brought before the council, who are set against him because of false witnesses. And in verse 15, the last verse of chapter 6, it says, all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at Stephen and saw his face as the face of an angel. In chapter 7, verse 1, then the high priest said, are these things so? And Stephen said, brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came to the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession, and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. And after that they shall come out and serve me in this place. Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. Well, there we pause, because the story goes on. And through the life of Joseph and then Moses and Aaron, Joshua, David, Solomon, Stephen unfolds the history of God's people. And we pick up the reading in verse 47, where he's beginning to talk about Solomon. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. You have received the law by the direction of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. If you are a real Christian this morning, you are called to be a martyr. It tells us that in our church text for the year. Our church text this year is in Acts 1 and verse 8. You shall be witnesses to me. Witnesses for me, says Jesus. Now that text is not just applicable to the apostles of the first century, but it's for every Christian in every century. And the word there, witnesses, where Jesus says, you shall be witnesses for me, the Greek word is the word martyr. Now, it's spelt slightly differently to the English, but it's the word from which our word martyr originates. Now, for us, of course, the word martyr is a pretty fearful word, isn't it? It carries the prospect of dying for your faith. Martyrdom. Now, we're not all called to be martyrs in that sense, to lose our lives physically. But we are all called as Christians to be true witnesses. And in every generation, a witness, a true witness, tells the truth. A true witness confesses what they know, describes what they have seen. A witness in court must do that clearly, honestly, not leaving anything out, not embellishing or adding anything in. And in Acts chapter 7, here is Stephen, and he is an excellent and faithful witness. But in being a witness, there was a cost, a consequence. That was his life. He became what we call in English a martyr. Now, down through the centuries, there have been many more witnesses for Jesus who paid the ultimate price in witnessing and became true martyrs. In the Bible, there is James, there is Paul. In history, we can reel them off. Ridley, Latimer, Tyndale. In more recent times, Jim Elliot, John and Betty Stamm. And then we think about our own city in Derby. On the 1st of August, 1556, a 22-year-old blind girl called Joan Waste was taken and burnt at the stake, only about 5 minutes' walk from where the church is. She became a martyr because she confessed the Lord Jesus Christ. She was his witness. Now it tells us about all of those in Revelation 12 and verse 11. They did not love their lives to the death. Now every Christian has this calling to love Jesus, who first loved us, to love God, who is love, to love the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus more than life itself, to be witnesses for Jesus, even if it does mean we become ultimately a martyr for him. Now that makes the Christian life and everything about it incredibly serious and challenging. And you might say, and I think I would say with you, I can't do that. Well, thankfully, we probably won't have to lose our lives, not physically anyway, for our faith. But Paul reminds us that for every level of witness, for every aspect of our Christian lives, there is a cost. There are difficulties. There are consequences. And we might say, well, I can't do that. But we must remember we're dependent not on our own strength or even on our willingness or readiness, but we're dependent upon the grace of God and on Christ alone. You see, what made Paul able to say in Acts 21 verse 13, I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die for the name of the Lord, is what he said later in writing to the church at Philippi, Philippians 4 verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in Acts chapter 7, the example of Stephen at the beginning of the early church is to help us to be able to say, like Paul, I am ready, and also to be able to affirm, I can do, because Christ strengthens me to do everything that he calls me to do, and I am willing to be a witness and even a martyr for Jesus. So the example of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 is most helpful for us. It highlights four things that you and I must do to be ready so that we can do what we are called to do, to be a faithful witness and even a ready martyr for Jesus. Let's look at those four things together. What are they? Well, first of all, if we're going to be a faithful witness for the Lord Jesus, even a martyr for him, then we must live a holy life. That's our first point. To live a holy life. When Stephen was considered, proposed and appointed as a deacon in the church, it was a requirement that everyone set apart for that office must fulfill three conditions. So go back to chapter 6 and verse 3, you'll see them there. Here's the first one. They must be of good reputation or honest report. In other words, their lives must match up with what they say. Now, you and I will fail at the first hurdle of witnessing if we're hypocrites. If we say one thing and do another, our witness will fail. And by the way, we will fail to be good servants too. No one can trust us. How do they know that what we say we will do? So first of all, to live a holy life is to have a good reputation, our lives matching up with what we say. Secondly, full of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 6, verse 3. So evidently walking with God, not full of the spirit of the age, not full of worldly distractions, but a life for God, evident in our lives. And then thirdly, wisdom. That's there too in that verse. Wisdom. I looked this up in the Greek dictionary, and the word is Sophia. And the Greek dictionary says human wisdom in spiritual things. So we need wisdom. We need wisdom in serving one another. And we certainly need wisdom in witnessing. How sometimes we see Christians doing unwise things, thinking they're being witnesses, but actually they're being what the world might call nutcases. And in some cases we agree. When we think about the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, for example, we find him in the synagogue and he is reasoning, explaining, demonstrating. He's using human wisdom in spiritual things. And we read there that some of them were persuaded. There was wisdom on display on how he went about his witnessing. Now we know that some were not persuaded, and some will not be persuaded by our witnesses. But we're not to be nutcases, we are to be wise. We're not to be unwise, we're not to be ungodly, we're not to be hypocrites. So you see, the life of Stephen, his holy life, spoke volumes. Again, when we just go back to chapter 6, verse 5, his life was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, we're told it was full of faith, or in the margin it says grace. And the Holy Spirit enabled him even to do signs and wonders in the apostolic age. In chapter 6, verse 10, it tells us he was full of wisdom and the Spirit of God. And even in verse 15, it tells us that his whole demeanor spoke volumes, even in his face. This man lived out his witness in Acts 6, even before he spoke it out in Acts 7. And that's the order, to live out our witness so that we might speak it out. So many illustrations from church history. I wonder if you've ever read the story of Robert Murray McChane. a young man in Scotland, in Dundee, who died at the age of 29 and pastored the church there. So many were saved through his ministry. But what made that young man a magnet for the gospel was the prayer that he prayed. Lord, make me as holy as a redeemed sinner can be. And then I think of George Whitfield. He saw thousands converted. What people saw, though, was a man of great holiness, as well as phenomenal preaching ability. They called him the Seraph. So much did he shine for God, as well as speak for God. That's the first thing about being a witness, to shine, to live a holy life. Here's number two. Serve faithfully in the church. Serve faithfully in the church. Luke shows us clearly that Stephen was a servant, a deacon, inside the church, before he was a witness and a martyr outside of the church. Now, many Christians get this completely wrong. You see, witnessing seems grand and glorious, noble and noticeable, where serving seems trivial and tedious, boring and invisible. Well, in a sense, those things are true. That whole matter of serving, when you dig a bit deeper into the word that we explored last week, that word deaconing or serving, it literally means serving tables. It means waiting on others. And if you have a look at chapter 6 and verses 1 to 3, practically for Stephen, that's what it meant. It meant looking after the finances and the food for old ladies, widows and children without dads. And there was nothing noble and noticeable in that. There was nothing grand and glorious in that. But you see, Stephen is the example of serving in the church before witnessing outside of the church. Do you remember last week? We went back to Mark chapter 10. Perhaps if you've got a Bible, you can go back there again, because we set in context the whole matter of serving. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 35 onwards, James and John wanted the grand and glorious. They wanted to be noble and noticeable in the kingdom of God. But we remind ourselves of the response of the Lord Jesus. In Mark 10, verse 42, this is what he says. You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. The emphasis of Jesus is servant first, even slave, he says. And his example, even to the point of ransom payment, a sacrifice of a given life, is the example for witnessing. If we are to go out into the world to witness, we must first find our place of service in the church to serve. The church is a world of service. The world is then where we go to witness. So don't be an imbalanced Christian. Serve faithfully in the church. Now, you may say at this point, you haven't even mentioned chapter 7 at all. Well, now that's with good reason. For if we haven't cultivated and grown first a holy life before God and a faithful service to the church, we will actually be useless and ineffective as witnesses for the Lord Jesus. So here Stephen now is an example of a third thing. First was to live, second to serve, third, confess truthfully before the world. That's chapter 7. Now, when we say truthfully, I mean that in both senses of the word. So, in other words, firstly, we must speak the truth. Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, we are to speak the truth in love. So just like being a witness in court, if we are speaking to an unbeliever, telling our testimony or illustrating what we're trying to say, it must be truth. It must be whole truth and nothing but the truth. We're never to embellish it to make us look good. Or we're not to decide to leave bits out to make us look less embarrassed. And we are to do it in love. Not to win an argument or score points, but in love for the person we're seeking to witness to. So we must speak the truth. But secondly, we must speak from the truth of God's word. In Colossians 1 verse 5, it says, the word of the truth of the gospel. So when we look at Stephen's testimony, it's a great example of both things. It was truth in love, and it was truth from the truth. And we learn a great lesson from Stephen here. Stephen used the Bible. Now, of course, he only had the Old Testament, but he used the Old Testament scriptures. And we must use the Bible as much as we can in our witness. Stephen's testimony, when you read it through, it's actually brimful of the Bible, isn't it? So in consequence, if we're going to do that, we must know our Bible. We must know what it says. We must know how it applies to the unbeliever. We must know how it's a sharp two-edged sword, how it can pierce into the hearts and minds and thinking of the person who's antagonistic and unbelieving. But also we need to know how it is a wonderful balm and a beautiful and a glorious message, how it meets the needs of the needy sinner, the one who's searching for meaning and what life is really all about. So we need to know our Bibles. But also we need to know our hearers. You see, Stephen suited his message from the Bible to his hearers. He knew all about their belief system, all about their prejudices and their hang-ups and their needs. In chapter 6 and verse 12, he's brought before the council. There's a group of false witnesses there. Chapter 7, verse 1, the high priest is there. Now, Stephen knew his hearers. He knew what their needs were. He knew what their prejudices were. So he was able to begin, when he was given opportunity in verse 2, brethren and fathers, listen. He had a message just right and suited to them. When we go on in Acts, we'll see how the Apostle Paul followed in the witness footsteps of Stephen, knowing his hearers. So we find him in the synagogue, and he's suiting his message to the Jews there. Then we find him in the open air in Athens, and he's talking to erudite Greeks in an entirely different way. And then he's down by the riverside in Philippi with a group of ladies there. And then he's before Agrippa. And every time he suited his gospel message accordingly. Of course, the ultimate example is the Lord Jesus himself. He always could do that because he could read the heart of Nicodemus, knowing that the question he asked wasn't the real question, that it was on his heart. Knowing the rich young ruler through and through, knowing the heart of the Pharisees and so on. Now, you and I are not blessed with that knowledge. We are not like the Lord Jesus. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to listen. We need to ask questions. We need to watch the life of the person we're seeking to witness to. We need to hear what they say. Our work colleagues, our family, our friends. And we maybe need to do that for a time, for quite a time. Maybe you've sat with the same person at work for a long time. Of course, you're in the family that you're in. You're there for a long time. And we begin to see and understand and know our hearers and their needs and where they're coming from and how they think, so that then we can suit the message truthfully, full of truth from our experience and full of truth from God's word. You know, we find great encouragement too in noting Stephen's approach. We have to bear in mind he probably had very little time to think and prepare. One moment he's there, he's serving in the church and everything is going on in life, and then he sees and he's before the council and standing up before the high priest of all people. But he was able, with God's help, to go logically, carefully and systematically through what he was saying. And God will always give you help. He will always be with you in your witness. Stephen was able to go carefully and logically through key phases of the history of God's people. Please do read chapter 7. It's a long chapter, but it's wonderful, really, because he takes the different names of the patriarchs and he builds his story around them, building up all the time, explaining where he's coming from, what his thinking is. In other words, he gives his message context before he comes to the challenge. And you and I have got to do that. We've got to give our message context. I was reading just recently about somebody who was wanting to put something up in a park in London, which simply said this: the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, that's just got no context, has it? If you're a Christian, you may know what that means. I'm sure you do. And it's a very, very precious thing to think about. But it has no context whatsoever for the person walking by. So we need to give context to what we're saying. We need to explain, be logical, be careful, be systematic. But then we must come to what Stephen comes to, the challenge, the personal application. Do you notice that in verse 51, chapter 7, and verse 51? You, it says. And he's quite straight with him, isn't he? He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Now, you'll notice the word you is in italics, and that's because when the translators translated from the Greek, the actual word is not there. But the translators have put it in because it changes things, doesn't it? It takes us from what Stephen is doing in the previous verses in laying out his case and so on, and now he turns to his hearers and says, look, this has got something to do with you. And that's where we seek to get to when we're seeking to witness and confess our faith to others, to the you. To say to our friend or the person we're speaking to, our colleague at work, what about you? Where are you on this? You see, maybe you've told your testimony, or maybe you've explained something from the Bible. But you have to then come to this point of saying, but this applies to you. Now, it's very unlikely that any of us will be in a position where we're talking to a gathering of Orthodox Jews, where we choose to go down the same route as Stephen and go through the Old Testament like he did. Paul did it on occasions, didn't he? But he was in front of a similar audience. But on some occasions, Paul gave his testimony, told of his own story, of his conversion, personal truth confessed. And we have the Bible, with all its rich material to draw from, truth. We have our experience, our ups and downs, our own story of our lives to share with people. Share it truthfully. Confess the truth. So we've seen live, serve, confess. Now lastly, leave. Leave the outcome to God. What a verse is verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Stephen was stopped in full flow. I'm sure if we could interview Stephen, he would tell us this. But I'd not got to the end of my story. I wanted to tell them more about Jesus. I wanted to tell them more about the cross and his resurrection. And when you read Stephen's testimony, his witness, he never quite got there, did he? Not in the detail perhaps he wanted to. But you know, that's where we must head for. Wherever we're stopped, we must be heading for Jesus and the cross. If you're going to tell your story, head there. If you're going to explain something from the Bible, head there. Head to the cross. Look to Jesus. Point men and women, boys and girls, friends and colleagues, members of the family to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might feel on occasions like Stephen, but I never got there. I was never able to do what I wanted to do. I never got it all out. I didn't explain it very well. Well, don't beat yourself up. Don't worry about it. Leave the outcome to God. You see, he may graciously give you another opportunity, and you can pray for one, where you can pick up what you said before, where you can answer other questions. Stephen didn't get that, did he? They didn't ask him gentle questions. Oh no, the momentum of their anger in 54, verse 54, led to the stoning of Stephen in verse 59. They didn't want to know anymore. They didn't want to hear anymore. And the horror of what happened that day is unimaginable. I cannot imagine what it is like to be stoned to death. But let's note two wonderful outcomes. Number one, Jesus stood for Stephen. Verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They stoned him, but Jesus stood for him. You know, everywhere else in the Bible, particularly towards the end of the scriptures where we see the risen, ascended, glorified Jesus, he is sitting and he is reigning. But for Stephen, though he never quite got there in his witness, perhaps he never said what he wanted to say, perhaps he never thought that he'd really done a good job, yet Jesus stood up for him. In verse 58, they rejected him. But in verse 59, Jesus received him. And remember this, when you are a martyr, a witness for Jesus, he stands for you. And when they are against you, he is for you. Two wonderful outcomes. Jesus stood for Stephen. The second is this. Saul was watching Stephen. Verse 58. Now, we know the story, don't we? We know who Saul is. But just think of Theophilus, who Luke wrote his history for, the Acts of the Apostles. He's not got a clue who Saul is. But we know, don't we? We wonder what impact this stoning had on this young, hard, proud, Pharisaical Jewish man. We know he never forgot it. If you look later on in Acts chapter 22 and verse 20, when Paul speaks of these things, He mentions it. He says it. It's stuck in his mind. But in telling the story, Luke sort of says this. Watch. Out of this great example of witness of Stephen will come a greater yet. You know, the Bible sometimes is so dramatic. Look at chapter 7, verse 60. Then Stephen knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Then chapter 8, verse 1. Now, Saul. Well, we know, don't we, that Saul becomes the Apostle Paul. This is mission unstoppable. It looks, doesn't it, like Stephen's witness, this gospel he wants to preach, stops. But it doesn't. As William Carey said, that great missionary to India, God lays down his workers, but he never lays down his work. And also Stephen was laid down and fell asleep, he died. Saul was already being prepared so that he might be the Apostle Paul. So you never know who's watching, who's listening in. I remember at one open-air mission annual meeting, one of the evangelists showed a picture of him preaching there out in the open air. And it's as if there's nobody listening. The people are going by. He's there. He looks very, very lonely, preaching from his board. But then he showed us, as he moved the picture upwards, at the top of the picture was a man sitting in the window in a flat above the shop. And the window was open. And he said, you know, I'd never noticed until right at the end. I saw no one was listening, but that man listened all through my message. And you see, you never know who's listening. Maybe the person you're speaking to is antagonistic and rejects you, doesn't want to know. But maybe a Saul has been watching or listening. You've been witnessing to the person who you sit next to, but you know, the person behind you has been watching that and listening to that over maybe for years. And I had that experience, somebody coming to me and saying, I heard what you said to so-and-so. Can you tell me more about that? We went to a wedding. I preached at the wedding. And later on that evening, at the wedding reception, somebody came along and said, we've never heard that before. Could you tell us more? You know, Stephen perhaps glanced at young Saul standing over the clothes of his attackers like a vulture over his prey. He probably had no idea who he was. I like to imagine the scene in heaven some years later where Stephen meets Paul and he says, you were there when they stoned me, and yet he is there in heaven. Here's the answer. Leave the outcome to God. Simply be a faithful witness. Well, how can we summarize to close? How can we be a Stephen-like witness or even martyr? Well, again, read verse 60. Read it through. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? Father, forgive them. What does it say in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, where the risen, ascended Lord Jesus appears to the Apostle John? It tells us this. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the faithful witness, the perfect witness, the perfect martyr, as it were. So here's the conclusion. The more you are like Jesus, the more you will be a faithful and true witness for him. The Greek word is martyr. Our word is witness. be a witness for the Lord Jesus. That's what the example of Stephen says to us. And who knows what God will do. Perhaps now you'll sing that second hymn that has been given to you. And when we've all sung that or said that, read it through, we'll pray. Let's pray together. Lord, we have looked in wonder, really, at this man, Stephen, and what he did that day, that fateful day which took his life, how faithful he was. Lord, we pray that if we truly are yours, if we are a Christian this morning, that we might be ready to be a faithful witness for you. Help us to learn the lessons of Stephen, we pray. And maybe this morning we've listened to this and we say, well, that's not me. I'm not even a Christian. Then, Lord, please, we pray, break our hearts, break our wills, bring us to the Saviour, that we might live for something real and true and eternal rather than living for the things of this life. And may the Lord Jesus be honoured and glorified. We pray in his name. Amen.